week is Clara's dedication. So we're going to be having a little think on what it is to be good parents and look at the book of Deuteronomy. And then as we get into February, we'll return to our series in Colossians. So if you want to do a wee bit of homework, you can do a wee bit of reading through Colossians in preparation. And you might even want to go on and listen to one or two of the messages from before Christmas to remind us where we're at in Colossians. But this morning I wanted to think about prayer, since we've been fasting and praying this weekend. And what a wonderful example Nehemiah's prayer is. Nehemiah chapter 1, this is God's word today for you and for me. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. This is God's word. I read this little story in Our Daily Bread some years ago. The author writes, "I loved Malcolm's prayer at church the other day. Only 7 years old, he stood in front of 100 other kids and he prayed, 'Jesus, thank you that some of us got to play football and go to church and for safety on the ride here and for forgiveness for our sins and for eternal life. We love you, Jesus. Please don't ever forget how much we love you.'" It brought tears to my eyes, writes the author, as he expressed his heart to God. As adults, we tend to try to polish our prayers a little, thinking that we'll sound better to God's ears or to those around us who might hear us. But I think God must delight in hearing just what is on his child's heart. Isn't that incredible? What is on our heart? We spent the last 24 hours praying and fasting. We brought our prayers to God. Now, I dare say some of them were very elegant, but most of them were just simple, heartfelt cries to God, crying out in praise to him, thanking him for his blessings, praying for our needs and for the needs of others. And God has heard those prayers, and God has answered those prayers, and God is answering those prayers. So be watchful today. Be watchful in the coming days for how God is going to answer your prayer from yesterday, from today. He loves to hear his children pray. And there's a lesson in there that we don't need to be all fancy. We don't need to have all the right words. We don't need to be eloquent in our prayers. We simply have to pour out our heart to God. And so this morning, I want to look at this passage in Nehemiah, because here we see the prayer of a faithful servant. This is the heartfelt cry of a man whose heart is breaking and who longs for God to intervene and to help. And he trusts that God will hear and answer him. And I want to encourage us all in our own prayer lines to see the simplicity of this prayer and to replicate the example of it, the model of it, in our own lives. Firstly, though, remember that there is always a context to prayer. There's always a context. Our prayers come out of situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in and that we face. These may be health issues, they may be job worries, they may be family problems or financial concerns. You know the kind of things I'm talking about. We find ourselves overwhelmed. We find ourselves burdened by events around us and things happening to us. And we don't know how to handle them. And we don't know what to do. So we turn to God in prayer. We cry out to Him for His help and His guidance. And that was true for Nehemiah. There's a context to his prayer. In this opening chapter of a wider and longer book that we'll come back to someday, I promise, we discover that he has an important job, a trusted job in the palace. He is cupbearer to the king. As cupbearer, he was the man who tasted the king's wine to make sure that it hadn't been poisoned. That's a great job in many ways. I know it's a good one in others, I dare say, if he was poisoned. But a great job in many ways. Because he had access to royalty. He had political standing. He had a place to live within the palace. Life was good for Nehemiah. So we need to know that bit of the context before we jump to the next bit of the context. Life was good for Nehemiah. And yet when one of his brothers returned from a trip to Judah, we see Nehemiah quizzing him there in verse 2. About the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Nehemiah was greatly concerned about his people and about what was happening in the great city of Jerusalem. You know, he could have isolated himself. He could have been insulating himself within the palace from everything that was happening elsewhere. He could remain ignorant of all that was going on, but he didn't. He was concerned for his people and for his homeland. He's given there a report of the state of play. He learns the Jews who returned are in trouble and disgrace. He learns that the walls are still ruined and the place is an utter shambles. You'll recall, if you've been out in the evenings with us as we've gone through Zechariah, that God had allowed Israel's enemies to overrun them and to destroy that city of Jerusalem. They had ignored God, they had wandered away from God, and so he punished them. But years later, God heard the cries of his people in repentance, and he brought them home. And under Haggai and then under Zechariah, they had started and continued and finished the work of rebuilding the temple. But years later, the city walls are still in ruin, and they were still easy prey to attackers. And this troubled Nehemiah. It broke this man's heart. Verse 4 it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When was the last time we looked at the state of our neighborhood, our city, our country, our world even? And it moved us to tears because God's world is in a shambles just now. Does it move you to tears? Nehemiah was moved to tears. It broke his heart. He was upset not just because the walls were in ruins, but he was upset because the people accepted that. He was upset because they had become complacent. He was upset because they just carried on as with life as normal. It was broken. It was incomplete. It was in ruins, and yet they accepted it. They were no longer concerned about their situation and about the state of the place. Friends, nothing is going to change in your life. Let me tell you this bluntly. Nothing is going to change in your life. Nothing's going to change in the life of this church, or for that matter, in our nation, until we become concerned about the problem and concerned about the things of God once more. And when we become concerned, when we become aware of the context in which we are living, then we can start to do something about it. And the first step, and the important step always, is to pray, to take our concerns to God, to share with Him the burdens of our heart. And that's what Nehemiah does. Aware of his context, we move on to see this man's commitment. Indeed, we see his compassion, the compassion he feels for the people here. This is what fuels the prayer of a faithful servant. A faithful servant is aware of their context, which leads them to be committed in praying to God. When Nehemiah hears this awful news, his heart breaks. He enters a time of fasting, of weeping and praying before the Lord. Instead of being happy about his position, his life is shattered and he is brought to his knees. Verse 4 again, the whole of it. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was upset. He was in mourning, and that drew him to God. It compelled him to pray. He could have locked himself back in the palace. He could have left them to get on with it on their own. He could have carried on with his own cozy, cushy life working for the king, but he didn't. That innocent, inquiring question of his brother left him with the compulsion to do something to help. And the first thing he did to help was get on his knees and pray to the God of heaven. I wonder if the context of our lives draws us to do the same. When we become aware of those problems around us, are we concerned enough to pray and to act? Or do we simply close ourselves off to the heartache of others, the pain of others, the difficulty of others? Do we simply hide in our own little bubble, our little safe cocoon, and enjoy our cozy little lives? The example of Nehemiah here draws us to question our attitudes and our actions. He raises the bar of expectation. He encourages us to turn to God and to cry out for ourselves, for our family, our friends, our nation. Nehemiah is committed to pray for his people, many of whom he had never met. He is committed to pray for and to go on and to help a city that he has probably never even visited. And we need to see this next bit, this level of commitment he has in prayer. Nehemiah does not simply hear of a situation and offer up a prayer to God on a day of prayer and fasting and then walk away and forget about it. So here's a challenge for you in the midst there, actually. Your prayers from yesterday, keep praying until God answers. I think it was Miriam, the student, when she was with us, had this little wristband that had the letters P-U-S-H on them. Push, pray until something happens. Keep praying. The context here is that Nehemiah doesn't offer up some quick prayer and move on. His heart breaks. He sits down and he weeps, and then he fasts and he prays, and he does that for some days. There's a commitment to doing something more. There's a commitment to doing without food and a time to seek God's face. And this commitment isn't just for a few hours, but it says there that for some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. For some days he is committed to do what it takes to share his burdens with God and to plead for God to hear and to act. For Nehemiah, prayer was natural. It was immediate. It was persistent. Nehemiah clearly has a deep sense of personal concern. He's willing to face the facts, to weep over them, and to tell God all about them. That is always the place to begin. Friends, do we have that same level of commitment to God and to prayer? Is prayer the first thing that we do when we hear of trouble and difficulty and pain? And do we persist in praying? Do we keep praying over several days or weeks or months if it is needed? As we look at the prayer of a faithful servant, we see that Nehemiah is aware of his context. He makes a commitment to pray, and then his intercessory prayer unfolds for us. We get a glimpse into this man's prayer. Here we get to see the content of what it is he is praying for. And this serves as a wonderful model for us as well. How did Nehemiah pray in this desperate time? Well, six key elements here. First of all, his prayer begins with praise. We taught that to the children earlier on, didn't we? Praise. Nehemiah begins his prayer by exalting the Lord. He praises God for his sovereignty, for his strength, his superiority, his sacredness, and his sincerity. He praises God for who he is. O Lord, verse 5, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. He recognizes that this is the God of heaven he comes before, that he rules and reigns on high. He praises him for his greatness, and we know how great our God is. He's great in power, he's great in mercy, he's great in love, he's great in his creation, great in his redemption. He exalts him for being awesome. Our God is awesome in power. We often sing in some of our songs. He made the world and everything in it. He sustains the world and everything in it. He thanks God for his faithfulness, for his covenant love that keeps on going despite our sinfulness, despite our brokenness, despite our weakness. He recognizes the character and the nature of God and is left in awe, wonder, and praise. And that is a lesson we need to learn, I think, friends. After all, this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Paul follows that example too in Ephesians, which we went through last year, when he calls for us to lift our eyes from our situation and to place them on the God who made us, who knows us, who loves us, who adopted us, who redeems us, who forgives us, who seals us, who secures us for all eternity. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Friends, listen, things might be tough. I know that. I get that. You may be overwhelmed. You might be heartbroken. You might be in pain. You might be suffering. But listen, we have a God who knows all that, a God who stands beside us ready to comfort and care for us and to lead us on. We have a God who is above everything, who is great and awesome. We have a God who changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he rules and he reigns. Would you lift your eyes just for a moment from your problems? Would you lift your eyes just for a moment from those things that overwhelm you? And would you ground your life? Would you get that compass of your life back on track by putting God first and looking to him? Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. Prayer begins with praise of a faithful God. And then it moves on. Having got himself aright, having got that focus clearly and plainly where it ought to be, Nehemiah moves on. And you see next in his prayer, perseverance. Nehemiah, as I've already said, is one of those folks who doesn't just offer up a prayer then move on and forget about it. He keeps on praying. He persists in asking God for help. He's like that persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 who wouldn't give up. Verse 6 here, let your ear be attentive, your prayers open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Verse 11 again, he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Nehemiah prayed there day and night. He got before the Lord and he prayed until the answer came. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look at the dates mentioned here in Nehemiah 1 and then at the start of Nehemiah chapter 2, I want you to get a picture of just how long this man prayed for. Because he didn't just offer up a prayer on a Saturday of prayer and fasting and then forget about it. He prayed for 3 months. 3 months. Nehemiah's some days are that length of time. We're told that he heard the report from his brother in the month of Kislev. The month of Kislev is probably mid-November to mid-December. At the start of chapter 2, we find Nehemiah going before the king and being able to speak to the king, which was his prayer here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And it says there, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nisan is probably mid-March to mid-April. This guy's prayed from the middle of November to the middle of March. He's prayed for the same thing over and over and over again. He's prayed that God would hear his persistent prayer. He has prayed until that prayer is answered. This is perseverance, friend. Are you ready to pray with perseverance? Are you committed to keep praying to God until you see him answer? He's got praise in there. He's persistent. He perseveres. But he's also penitent. We see penitence next. As this man prays, he begins to confess his sins as an individual and the sins of his people as a nation. He even confesses the sins of his fathers. Verse 6, second half of verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. This is an honest facing of his own guilt. Notice the absence of self-righteousness here. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm thinking of those terrible sinners back there in Corinth, back there in Jerusalem. Be gracious to them because they've fallen into wrong actions. That's not what he prays. He puts himself right into the picture. He says, I have contributed to this problem. There are things that I did not do that have made this ruin possible. I confess before you, Lord, the sins of myself and the sins of my father's house. There's no attempt to excuse, no attempt to blame others for this, simply an acknowledgement of wrong. It has always been true of the people of God that any degree of self-justification will cancel out our recovery. If you try to excuse yourself for what is wrong in your life, you only block your own recovery. Just admit it and declare it. This is exactly contrary to the spirit of the age that we live within, isn't it? But this is God's way. And it's always a great step right at the start of the process of recovery when we come and when we bow the knee and when we confess our sins. It might not be that big. I don't know. But if it's a sin against God, it doesn't matter to me whether it's big or small. The scriptures encourage me to come before God and to confess my sin. Friends, that's what we're called to do. When you come to pray, look at your life. Ask God to examine you and to see if there's anything in you that needs to be dealt with, sin that needs to be confessed, and confess it to God. What we see here is a man with a repentant heart. This is essential if our prayers are to be answered. It's important here to understand that Nehemiah was not just interested in talking about what others had done wrong. He was willing to see where he himself had missed the boat with God. Repentance is about getting my heart right with Almighty God. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to do that today? As we move on, see that Nehemiah grounds his praying in the promises of God. He doesn't lift promises carelessly, but he goes back to the right context of his own exiled situation. Verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He prays through Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can go back and look up the first 10 verses of those later on. He prays through them, expressing God's justice and his mercy, his judgment and his restoration. Nehemiah wasn't asking God to do something that he hadn't promised to do. Nehemiah probes the mind of God to remember his word, to keep his word to his people. God had promised to punish, but he had also promised to prosper. Nehemiah pleads for that prosperity. Notice these important aspects of the ministry of intercession here. The man of God believes the word of God in order that the work of God might be accomplished. Let me say that again so you get that in your head. The man of God believes the word of God in order that the work of God might be accomplished. Friend, when prayer is based squarely in the word of God, founded upon the promises of God, the one praying can be sure that they will have the things they pray for. Why? Because God keeps his word. Always. Someone has calculated that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and God keeps every one of them. The better we know the word of God, the better we are able to pray with confidence in God's promises. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Use the promises of God in your prayers. Okay, God's word is for reading, yes. It's for applying to your life, absolutely. It's for guiding us through life, of course it is. But you can pray through this as well. Use God's word and pray it to him. Two other elements to notice in prayer. Nehemiah prays, as he prays, he reminds God that he is not the only one involved in the process. There are partners here in prayer. He might have been the one destined to be the star of the show, but he knew that he was part of a team effort in prayer. Verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." Nehemiah asks the Lord not only to hear his prayer, but the prayer of his people. Nehemiah didn't stand alone. There was a fellowship of intercession. There is something special about praying together and sharing concerns with others and them praying for us and with us and for us. One of the delights of our time yesterday was some of those corporate times of prayer we had when we were able to, others were able to amen our prayers and we were able to echo their prayers. We should never feel that we need to act alone. God has placed us in a family. And it's a wonderful family. It's a mixed up family. It's a strange family. It's an interesting family. It is a marvelous family. But God's placed us there. And so we can support each other. We can help each other. We can pray for each other. Friends, ask others. Ask others. Don't be afraid to ask others how you can be praying for them. And ask them to pray for you as well. And then pray for them. Even pray with them. Not just for them, but with them. And then finally, with Nehemiah, we get to his petitions. Here's the actual request. You were wondering when that was coming there, didn't you? He's praised God. He's been persistent in all of that. He's confessed his sin before God. He's remembered the promises of God. He's remembered that others are praying with him. Now he comes and gives his actual request to the Lord. Yes, he's asked the Lord to forgive them. Yes, he's asked the Lord to restore them, but here is the heart of his request. This is a specific request he wants to make. He asks God to grant him favor before the king. Nothing more at this stage. Nothing less at this stage. Verse 11, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Nehemiah had a place to start. It wasn't going to be easy. But he knew what he had to do. It was going to take the authority of the top power in the whole empire. In fact, probably the top power in the whole world of that day. And that's not an easy thing to arrange. Talk about playing politics. You really have to maneuver to get a king, an emperor over a vast domain to do what you want him to do, especially when there are elements involved that are threatening to that man personally. And that's what Nehemiah foresaw. But he believes that God will help him. And so he starts to pray. And he asks simply for the grace and the strength to carry out the steps that are necessary to begin recovery. Friend, having praised God for his goodness, having pleaded with him for his forgiveness, now you are ready to petition God for help. Start at the beginning. Take the first step and ask God to grant you favor and to help you in the situation you find yourself in. Jesus teaches us to ask, to seek, and to knock. For only then, only when we do that, will we receive, will we find, will the door be opened to us. Talk to God. Lay the concerns of your heart before him. Friends, the content of the prayer of a faithful servant begins with praise of God. It includes perseverance. It requires our penitence. It stands on the promises of God. It includes our partners in prayer. And finally, it brings our petitions before Almighty God. Does that describe your prayers? Does that describe your prayer life? Let's use that model in our prayer life going forward, that we might honor God and humbly ask him for his help in living for him. But just very briefly, and not into great detail, but just to make mention of this, I think we need to see the consequences of the prayer of a faithful servant. God hears and God answers. The remainder of the book of Nehemiah shows how God has heard and he answered the prayers of this man. We learn that he's a cupbearer to the king, the very last words of chapter 1. He's cupbearer to the king. And in chapter 2, we discover how that aids in God answering his prayer. There he is given the opportunity to present his request to the king. And you know, the king receives that request. The king releases Nehemiah to oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the king even gives him power to requisition materials that he requires to do that job of rebuilding the wall. God heard the bold and big prayer of his faithful servant. Friends, God hears and answers our prayers too. It's time for us to throw ourselves humbly before him, sharing with him the concerns of our heart. It's time to be committed to that, to be persistent in it. It's time to take him at his word. It's time to be a bold people of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, would you forgive us for those times when we try and do things in our own strength, those times when we forget about you and don't ask for your help, those times when we are so self-centered and selfish that we think it's all about us. Lord, we thank you for this example today of the prayer of a faithful servant. And Lord, we pray that you would help us always to be mindful of our context, to be committed to turn to you first, and to be persistent in our prayers to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to include the content of that model prayer there, to remind ourselves that it's great to praise you for who you are, to persist in that, to say sorry for our sin, to confess it before you and seek your forgiveness from it. Lord, to use the promises of your word in praying to you. Father God, to pray with others and to bring our petition before you. And Lord, we thank you that you hear and that you answer. Lord, help us to be bold, to be brave, to be strong in our prayers. In these days we find ourselves in, help us to remember that our trust is in the God who made this world, the God who saves this world, certainly saves those on this world who will put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, the God who rules and reigns supreme, our trust is in you. And so we thank you and praise you. As we think on these words, as we go today, we pray, Father God, that you would just allow us to mull them over, that you would help us to apply them in our lives this week, individually and corporately as a church. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We finished this morning by singing In This Time of Desperation, remembering that there is a context in our living. Times are hard, times are difficult, the world is a mess. But in the midst of that, the chorus here is a great anthem for Christians today. We believe. We believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit and all the work that he has done. So let's stand and let's declare this together this morning.